Well, I'll have you remember as we get started this morning, Samuel's lesson, the prophet Samuel, when he was assigned by God to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. Remember that story? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It says there that when Jesse's sons, they were all gathering together, had arrived. Of course, they were all there except David. He wasn't there. But when Jesse's sons had arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And that was quite a lesson for Samuel to learn, and that's a lesson for all of us today as well, as we'll maybe see later on here. Today, we are looking at the final qualification of an elder. We've made it through the list. And Paul tells us in Timothy chapter 3 that elders must be able to teach. And so there's our qualification. That's what we're looking at. Now, we're working out of Titus chapter 1 verse 9. And there, Paul does not actually write the words "able to teach" directly to Titus. But the idea is certainly there when he says in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 that elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word. Now, Steve mentioned that thought in his prayer, that churches would hold firm. Well, you know, where did he get that? Well, there it is, right there. This is where he got that. This is what it says. Elders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, it's easy to think able to teach must be about preaching. Well, and it is. It certainly is about preaching. If you are called to be an elder of the church, there will be some preaching responsibilities at one point or another. That is part of what this means, able to teach. But does able to teach extend to other areas beyond the pulpit, beyond Sunday morning? Is teaching necessary in situations that don't include a pulpit and a Sunday morning audience? You know, it is clear that elders must be able to teach. That's clear. And that means they must be able to preach. But what else does it mean that they must be able to teach? So I want us to recall here that all of the qualifications for elders up to this point have focused on the elder's character. Okay? That reputation of a godly person in the community, at home, at church, all of that. They have focused all on a godly man's character. But now comes able to teach, which is considered as a unique pastoral qualification. It's unique, in fact, because it's the only one that focuses on a gifting from God rather than the character of the man. Being able to teach is seen as a gift from God. Now, we got to think about that, though, correctly. We might get a little off base. Let's just talk about what does it mean, this idea of gifting to teach, or to be able to teach. So I have a quote here from just another pastor, and this quote might help us understand what this means to be gifted to be able to teach. So it says this: "Better an average preacher with impeccable character than a gifted preacher with a questionable character." Okay, so that's kind of putting in perspective, you know, this gifting, an average preacher with impeccable character, better than a gifted preacher with questionable character. He says, godly, their pastors must be godly. After all, ordinary, unspectacular preaching. Okay, now, wait a minute. Just stop right there. You know, you're saying average preacher. You're saying ordinary, unspectacular preaching. I thought we were talking about gifted preachers here. Well, that doesn't sound like they're gifted. They're average. They're unspectacular. I want a gifted preacher. So, you know, the guys that are tall and attractive, like, got the attention of Samuel there. You know, the guys that are have a great stage presence and they have a British accent, you know, that delights the audience. And a guy that keeps the audience captivated with their high energy moves and speaking, and they just have this charismatic personality, and they're just fabulous to go and listen to. That's the guy I thought we were talking about. That's the, in my mind, that's a gifted preacher. Well, no, that's not what Scripture has in mind. Where Scripture is going with the idea of a gifted person who is able to teach is more along the lines of Samuel's lesson. He was looking for the wrong things. Scripture goes beyond outward appearance to matters of the heart. And so let me continue with this quote here. I'll back up a little bit. So pastors must be godly. After all, ordinary, unspectacular preaching won't ruin ministry, but moral failure will. Okay, so there's a tendency for the church to look for the wrong things in a pastor. And churches have caused themselves all kinds of trouble when, you know, they're looking for a preaching elder, when they're looking for a pastor. Because with worldly logic, kind of like what Samuel was using at first, they consider the best candidate is the best preacher. Whoever can preach the strongest and the most lively and all that, well, they must be the best pastor because they're the best preacher. And God wants us to realize that's not really where he's going with this. Experience has shown that some men who look impressive in the pulpit really act like pagans and worse at home or behind closed doors. Now, of course, throughout history, God has gifted many, many teachers with a high degree of stage presence and attractiveness and all of those things, and a strong intellect and a strong character. I mean, there's no reason to separate those things. You know, and if God wants to combine those things into one individual so that they can be all of this, the dynamic preacher who is gifted and doctrinally sound, I mean, God can do that. And thankfully, he has done that with a great many men down through history. You know, there's the John Wesleys of the world and the George Whitfields of the world and the Charles Spurgeons of the world. And that's just to name a few from centuries ago. But today, I'm not going to name any more, but there are many, many teaching in pulpits today who have all of those gifts to captivate an audience, and with character and biblically sound doctrine, teach the group. But still, the vast majority of those who are in pulpits this morning in the country and around the world, those who are called to eldership with its gift to be able to teach, are those who, you know, may get lost in their notes once in a while, and are those who may mumble and stumble over their words. But nevertheless, by being as clear as they can and wholly committed to being doctrinally true to the biblical text, God considers them able to teach. And he gifts them to be able to do so. Now, all of this idea is in contrast to the one who is shallow in their Christian living, shallow in their knowledge of Scripture, while making every effort to be impressive before an audience. So the word gifted, when we hear that term in relation to an elder being able to teach, don't immediately, you know, go worldly, right? Don't imagine worldly entertainment or don't, you know, picture a wowing, you know, worldly result. Big crowds and lots of lights and cheering and, you know, and all, you know, line up for autograph, you know, all. Don't picture that, okay? That's not the gifted person that God normally has in mind. Instead, try to picture maybe a humble shepherd who is attentive and careful to provide nutritious food for his flock. Picture one who is watchful and alert and prayerful and with biblical truth is able to defend the flock from any falsehood that would harm even one of the little sheep, one individual. That's more of the one who is gifted and able to teach. Now, I have more to say about preaching later on in the outline. And so we'll get to more of that in a moment, because there is more to say about that preacher who is able to preach. Right now, let's move on to consider a broader application of this giftedness, a broader application that goes out from beyond the pulpit on a Sunday morning. Okay, so number 4A on your outline. So it says, able to teach, as a phrase right there, is a spiritual quality of life that every Christian should strive for. So here, this one of those qualifications again where, you know, and we're just talking about elders this morning, I think I can check out. Well, no, you can't. This is for every one of us in here. Able to teach is a spiritual quality of life that every Christian should strive for. So we are talking now about each one of us and our responsibility as Christians to share, to communicate, and yes, teach others, you know, as we have opportunities to do that. You know, what you have learned about Jesus Christ in church and in your personal time with the Lord, that's the greatest news there is. That news about the person of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he has changed your life, and how it is good news, therefore, to all people, that is something that you and I are all of us are called to teach others about, to share about, to communicate. We might not use the word teaching all the time, but that's really, if you're talking to somebody about Christ and they're new to it and they don't know, you're teaching, you're sharing knowledge about Christ with them. And all of us are called to do that. You know, so let's also look here at another place where Paul uses this Greek word that's translated, you know, able to teach. It's written there for you on the front of the bulletin. But Paul uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. So as I read this, I want you to notice the cluster of words and the concepts that are surrounding able to teach. Okay, so Paul writes here, talking to Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Yes, the word stupid is in the Bible. So right there, that's the NIV version. But because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Wow, that's quite a statement there. But here, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's just saying, okay, Tim, avoid quarrels. Tim, I need you to be kind to all people. Be patient when you're falsely accused and personally attacked. Tim, correct opponents in a gentle manner. And sandwiched right there between these qualities, and qualities, by the way, that describe any growing and maturing Christian, right? We ourselves should be having these same qualities. But right there sandwiched between these qualities is the phrase, Tim, you have to be able to teach. When all these other things are going on around you, have in mind that you are a teacher and you have to be able to teach. Don't leave them ignorant of the information that could help them most. You know the scriptures, you know the spiritual principles, be able to teach. Here are opportunities to do that. And he goes on, you know, with the idea, Tim, you have all sorts of, or they have all sorts of wrong thinking and behavior, and you've got to be able to teach them. And this is Paul's instruction to this young pastor. Now, yes, this teaching could be done from behind a pulpit, but the context here has the feel of Timothy being away from the pulpit, you know, out in the church community, out in homes, out in yards of neighbors, out at the market or driving around in the wagons or whatever. Tim, he says, in these places, communicate the truth. Do it in non-threatening ways. Do it gently. Try to do it in ways that calm down arguments, not stir them up. Be gentle about it. Be self-controlled, but be ready to communicate. Be ready and able to teach. So this is what teachers do, and these are some of the places and some of the ways that teaching is done. So remember, Christians, the Bible teaches, care about the truth, and they care about people. Christians are meant to teach. They are meant to teach God's wonderful truth in Christ. You know, just think about it. Christian parents, they do it just naturally, right? Parents in general just do it naturally with their kids. But Christian parents, they teach the wonders of God's truth in Christ to their children. All about God is what they're doing. They constantly do it. They don't have to be told to teach. They just know to do it, right? Well, it's perfectly natural. And it should be the same and with Christians and their friends, or with Christians and their neighbors, or with Christians and their siblings, or their nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles. And it's natural with husbands and wives. We should all be teaching and wanting to know, wanting for the other person to know and to share in the truth of God that changes lives and transforms lives. So with our lives and with our words, and with a desire to point others to the Word of God, you know, these are our teaching tools, our life, our words, and our desire. These are what we use to teach with. We open our mouth because of them, and we are concerned and we care that others know about Jesus Christ and that they know more and more about Him. So this is why all of us really, in a sense, have this ability to be able to teach. It comes from God. It's motivated by the Holy Spirit. But we all have this need to be able to share others because we want them to know what we know. We want them to know who we know. And so we teach them. Now, by the way, as we wrap this up, though, how does a Christian develop a spiritual quality to be able to teach? How do you get this? Well, some say this word should be translated teachable, not able to teach, but teachable. And if that's the case, and some translations actually use it that way, but if that's the case, this gives valuable insight into the character of a Christian who works at teaching. They work at being teachable. In other words, they listen. They put time and effort into study and into learning. They prioritize time, not wasted. They prioritize time so they can spend it learning from the Word of God. They minimize life's distractions. And as a result of that in their life, as a result of this quality of being teachable and wanting to learn more and more about God, They have a fellowship with Christ through His Word, and as a result of that fellowship, they want to be able to teach others. They want to be able to share. They want to be able to communicate the good news that they have learned in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a quality of one who teaches, is that they are teachable themselves. Able to teach is a spiritual quality of a life that every Christian should strive for. Okay, right now, 4B on the outline. Able to teach is a spiritual attitude towards Scripture. So now we're kind of coming back around to, you know, this idea of, okay, elders, you are to be able to teach. And so that means you're going to have an attitude about you concerning Scripture. Here's what the Scripture says. Verse 9 again. Be able to teach. One must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This comes from verse 9 again. To hold firm is kind of a cool word in the Greek here. It means more than just, you know, grab onto something. It literally means to adhere to it, to like sink your hands into it, glue your hands into it, make it so strong that it cannot be separated. It's as if you have a treasure, and here's this other aspect to it, and you're holding this treasure so firmly because there's an expectation that there are going to be attempts made to wrestle it from you. So you're always on the alert, and you're holding so tightly to it because, you know, there's going to be attempts made to take it from you. And so you're always on the alert, you're always watching, and your grip is so strong because there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be atheists, there's going to be hypocrites, there's going to be apostates. They're all going to have arguments that are designed to wrestle the trustworthy word away from you, to compromise a little bit, to loosen your grip on it a little bit. And then there's even with us, within us, there are threats that come from our own sinful nature when we doubt God and we misunderstand God's will and what he's doing with us. And we don't understand, you know, the trials and difficulties that we go through, and we struggle with these doubts and concerns. And and even then, we might begin to loosen our grip on trusting God completely and without any reservation. And so the threats can even come from within. So they all say together, they all say, let go, relax your grip. But no, you know, the attitude is, no, I refuse to let go. Why? Well, scripturally, it's because the just shall walk by faith, no matter what. And it's faith in the written word, right? Even if our walk, you know, the just shall walk by faith, even if our walk is only one small, slow step at a time, and even if that walking is in utter darkness and we don't even know where we're going, even if we don't feel that God is close or even watching or caring for us, it doesn't matter. We will still walk by faith in the facts and in the promises of the written word of God. This is what's making up this spiritual attitude towards Scripture. It's an attitude in which Scripture is held, and it is the only way for a Christian to hold Scripture, to hold it firmly. And to do this, though, it is a literal spiritual battle, because against real spiritual forces. If Satan can get you to let go of your grip on the Word of God, well, he's got you where he wants you. And so we don't allow that. And so the just walk by faith in that word. So therefore, these strong convictions about the truthfulness of God's word and the sufficiency of God's word and the absolute necessity of God's word must make up an elder's spiritual attitude towards the Scripture, towards the Bible. Now, this is not some arrogant, distasteful overconfidence in God's word, you know, that's just kind of rude. Rather, it's more of this plurality of elders together in a humble and mutual submission to God's word and to one another. It's accepting God's call upon one another and agreeing by God's grace that they will not in their personal life, they will not in their family's life, and they will not in the life of the church compromise by letting go of one jot or one tittle of the truth of God's word. So it's this accountability of the elders submitted to God, submitted to one another, to never compromise, but hold firmly to to the trustworthy word as taught. That's their attitude. So one thing about this idea of as taught, what's that mean? Just quickly. So it is the truth taught or delivered by Christ and preached by his apostles. Now, for the New Testament church, the truth taught or and delivered by Christ and preached by his apostles. It is that simple truth or that simple teaching that is to be held firm and taught by the elders of the church. The truth delivered by Christ and taught by his apostles, that is what has been taught. And so that is what continues to be taught. That's what's being said here. That is what is held firm and taught by the elders. That which is delivered and preached by Christ and preached by his apostles. Now we could throw in there, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament too. We're not leaving out the Old Testament. Never do that. The Bible is a complete whole, and so we should throw that in there. So it is the truth delivered by Christ, preached by the prophets and the apostles. And whatever is according to that standard, that is what is held firm, and that is what is never compromised, and that is what is taught by the elders of a New Testament church. So, be able to teach is a, it's a certain uncompromising spiritual attitude. Kind of digging your feet into the ground, and you're saying, I'm not moving from the truth of this scripture. And it's best described, this attitude, as holding fast to the trustworthy word as taught. Okay, last one here, number 4C. Able to teach demands spiritual knowledge of Scripture. So, we've talked about the giftedness to teach and have seen that that doesn't consist of worldly standards, but consists more of character that is above reproach and an attitude of holding fast to the faithful word as taught. So that's gifted to teach means you're going to have a person that's that. They have this character and they have this attitude about God's word and they want to share it and communicate it. The other thing that we've acknowledged so far is that, you know, able to teach involves preaching and also other opportunities that are necessary in many different avenues, both inside and outside of the church, to teach. But we want to go back again to preaching that is from behind the pulpit. You know, we just realized that preaching is the primary teaching event of the church each week. You know, each week, preaching reaches the greatest number of people in the church. You know, here you've all. You're all together. You're all hearing the same thing. So this is the greatest teaching event of the church for the week. There might be other, you know, studies here and there that happen throughout the week and different things. Those are smaller in scale. So preaching, that means that the teaching done while preaching is extremely important because of the number of people that it reaches. So, and also, you know, in every church with elders, it is then necessary that one of them, sometimes more, but for sure one of them, has the responsibility of preaching consistently and regularly. And, of course, that would be what they call the preaching elder. Okay? So, there are several things that have to be true about that elder. And it would be true of all the elders to other degrees, but this has to be true about that elder who is called the preaching elder. We know about the character that they must have. We know about the doctrinal integrity that they must have and the attitude that they must have about Scripture. And but there are, let's go back to these outward things, you know, the things that are linguistic or oratorical, you know, their ability to communicate. Nevertheless, these things, although they are secondary, that preaching elder still has to pay attention to those. And they have to work hard to improve these secondary characteristics of a preacher. The simple fact is that sound doctrine, if it's not communicated, well, nobody's benefiting from that. Nobody's growing spiritually healthy from that. Sound doctrine is extremely important, yes, but if nobody's getting it, nobody's understanding it, then that elder's not living up to the gift of being able to teach. So, a couple things though. If his stage presence is not good, you know, if his appearance is just kind of distracting, then there are things that he needs to work on. If he can't speak well and he just has whatever it might be, if there are anything that he can improve in order to communicate more effectively, he needs to be working on those things. He cannot ignore them. They're not primary. They are secondary, but they are still extremely important. And he does this because, he's helped to do this by being accountable to the other elders. The elders should be able to talk honestly with one another and say, you know what? I have a problem with this. Can you help me? Or you have a problem with this. Let us help you. This kind of thing. The teaching elder might also have his lovely wife to be able to point out a few things to him. And actually that happened this morning with me. My wife pointed out to me that sometimes during the sermon, I will quote just the book and the chapter of a verse I'm speaking about, and I don't give the actual verse. So, for example, I will say, 1 Timothy 4. Paul says, blah, 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 blah. But I should say 1 Timothy 4, chapter, or 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. So I need to throw that verse in there a little more often. So, but that's helpful to me, right? It helps you have things communicated more, and it's just a little improvement. We should always be working on secondary improvements in order that the primary thing, which is doctrinal truth, gets across more effectively. So, having said that, the preaching elder must also, and this is getting to the point, must also aggressively focus on increasing his knowledge, his obedience, and his fellowship with Christ through prayerful study of the scripture. This is why in the book of Acts that the apostles said, you know what? We don't have time to serve these tables and do all this stuff. We're going to create deacons so that these guys can do the work that needs to be done in the church in that area so that we can give our time and attention to the scriptures and to prayer. And this is so important. That's the elder must, he must demand of himself a greater knowledge of the scripture and more time of prayer. So Paul wants elders to know and explain the scripture in a way that produces godliness and salvation. And they can't do that unless they're always increasing in their knowledge. So Paul says this here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He writes, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and your teaching. He says, persevere. In other words, aggressively focus in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you. What is he supposed to be aggressively focusing on? Well, his teaching. Now, how does he know what to teach? Well, because of what he's learning and how he's studying. So there is Paul saying, learn more and more and more from the scripture. Be aggressive about that. Persevere in that. And as you do that, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So this is that necessity. There needs to be an ever-deepening spiritual knowledge of the scriptures. If he's able to do this on your outline, then he's able to feed the flock because he's able to exhort and urge and advise and encourage with scriptural truth. He's able to do that because of the scriptural study that he's put into it. And so he needs that scriptural knowledge and biblical principles about it to always be increasing. As he, his scriptural knowledge increases too, the elder will be able to, the second point on number 4C there, he will be able to defend and protect the flock as needed. He will be able to identify falsehood. He'll be able to disprove false teachers because he knows what the scripture says because of his study. And if there's, you know, unhealthy or damning or false ideas flowing through the church, he'll be able to recognize that more quickly and attend to that more quickly and push that away more quickly. He'll be able to defend the flock and protect it. So spiritual truth really is what silences every false teacher. How do we silence them? By telling the truth. And the teaching elder, the preaching elder, must spend a great deal of effort to understand really what the truth is in all of these areas. That is their job. That is what they need to be able to teach. So, every elder, but especially, if I can say it that way, the preaching elders must give themselves continually to prayer and to the study and communication of God's word. So study it and then know how to communicate it. Get rid of the distractions that might be in you. Work on those things. And it is the word. And the reason he does this is if the word of God, it's what causes people to grow. It's what allows them to have hope and to move forward. It is the word that causes sin to be exposed. It is the word that lays out the will and the purpose of God in people's lives. And elders are to be men of the word. And throw out there, so are Christians. Christians are to be people of the word. So, in closing here, preachers, you know, always have something to say, right? Usually it's too much. Usually they should cut it back a little bit. But if a preacher or any one of you want something meaningful to say, then there are no shortcuts to that. You will have something to say when God has spoken to you through his word. That's when you have something to say that will be of benefit to others. John Lennox, one who defends the Bible and has a lot of debates, He says this. He says, there is a tide of mediocrity where we don't take God's word seriously. He says, in the end, unless God is real to you through his word, then you have missed the central fellowship that he has offered to you. I'll read that again. In the end, unless God is real to you through his word, then you will have missed the central fellowship that he offers you. Only when we take the word of God seriously will we have something to say and teach to the world. And that is that the preaching elder needs to take that idea very seriously, but so do all of us as well. So in summary of everything here, able to teach demands a very deepening spiritual knowledge of Scripture and the ability to communicate it. Able to teach demands a certain uncompromising spiritual attitude towards Scripture that holds firmly to it and turns away all attempts to deny it or to oppose the Scripture. And then last, you know, able to teach is that first point that we had, is a spiritual quality of life that every Christian should strive for. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this whole series of going through the qualifications of an elder. It has been very challenging to me personally. This message today is very challenging. But I pray the common lesson in all of it for all of us is to take God's word more seriously, to have fellowship with Jesus Christ in his word and through his word more often, that we eliminate things that waste our time so that we can spend more time in your word, studying, reading, and fellowshipping with Christ. I pray that this would be an effort and a matter of prayer for us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.